Hey there, welcome home. Glad you're here. You guys excited to be here?
Yes.
Okay. Michael mentioned it. You're worried about what's going on behind that curtain right now, aren't you? Well, what you missed this morning at 9 is we baptized this morning, and so this right behind this curtain is a tank full of water. No bubbles, no ducks, just water. And so if any of you choose to be baptized today, we'll put you in today, even though you may not come dressed for it. I don't mind that. I'd be more than happy to dunk you right now. So just let me know before you walk out the door today. We'll take care of that. But it's been a good time of worship this morning. We had 6 people that got baptized this morning. Exciting time. A lot of fun. And God has been very, very good. We are continuing today our series called The Thought Tamer that dares to suggest that you might have a life that would be better, made better by better thoughts. It's not about positive thinking. It's about godly thinking. And that's a huge difference because you can be as positive as you want, but it's not based in truth and it's not godly. That's going to help you a lick. And so this has been a series where we talk to you about the brain cage that we all have. We described your brain as a hunk of tofu that sits between your ears. And we talked about how it works, and we said all of us have this brain cage, and in your thought process, I mean, you're just firing thousands and thousands and thousands of thoughts a day, and there's so much going on. And sometimes they get away from us. Sometimes we don't think as clearly as we need to. And so we dared to suggest to you that you could tame your thoughts, kind of like a lion tamer, right? Just stepping in the cage, taming a lion. And we've talked about some tools that you have. We talked about the picky filter, how you have to learn to be able to discern things. And that picky filter does 3 unique things, and we talked about that. Last week, we talked about Project Blue Book and how all of you need to open up a Blue Book investigation in your life and identify those things that we would call UFOs. Untruths fueling overreactions. Because for the most part in your life, when you overreact, you have allowed something that's not true to start a party in your head. You have poured gasoline on it. You've ignited it. You've done everything you could to chase it and let it run free in your brain cage. And next thing you know, you're overreacting. Think about all the times in your life where you went, man, I wish I could have that moment back. Well, usually that's a result of a UFO you let get away. You've got to learn to recognize those. It's a tool that you need. And we looked at scripture of how to do that. Today, we add the third element to it, and we'll wrap up the series next week. But today, I want to talk to you about learning to pluck and plant. Learning to pluck and plant. Uprooting and replanting. Weeding out those unhealthy thought patterns and replacing them with truth and how important that is. And we'll read you 2 passages of Scripture. If you're going to look just one of them up, look Luke 4 up. I'm going to spend more time there. But I want to begin with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. It says this, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. A reminder that, again, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. When you come to Christ, you are a new creation, a new creature. He remakes you. You're not a better version of the old you. That old you is gone. You are a brand new creation. Scripture teaches that. And we don't always think about that. We think about our faith as, I'm just a little bit better. No, you're new, brand new. And that's huge. And then I want to go to Luke chapter 4. It's an encounter that Jesus has with Satan himself. Conversation, face to face. It is a compelling passage of Scripture. It is a passage of Scripture that perhaps we don't look at often enough. There's a lot that's going on there. We cannot do it justice in the time that we have. But I want to take off in verse 1 and read to you the context of it. And then we're going to use it as our canvas that we're going to paint against this morning and come up with a couple of more ideas for you that might be helpful. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered and said, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Again, those 13 verses are absolutely fascinating. I mean, I read those 13 verses, and even this week, as I was kind of fine-tuning what we were going to say today, you know, my first thought when I read those 13 verses is, did Satan only tempt him 3 times? Or was there more in the 40 days we just get 3 written? We don't know that. We don't have to know that. That's not important. But you wonder about such things. Interesting. Jesus has not eaten in 40 days. So he is, that first temptation about turning stone to bread, that's wildly, wildly intriguing, because I mean, it's hitting you at that point where you're just the roughest. I mean, what are you after 40 days if you haven't eaten? Hungry. And so Satan knows his stuff pretty well. But then Jesus is in the wilderness, and he takes him to the top of a temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus goes. Jesus actually goes with him there, and they have this conversation. Why didn't Jesus say, hey, get out of here, doghead? I'm not going with you to the temple in Jerusalem. But he didn't. Jesus went, and Satan laid out the opportunity for Jesus to make a mistake. So much going on in that passage. So many questions when I get to heaven. I'm sure I won't remember them when I get there, but I'm sure that if I had the opportunity today, I'd write these down and take these with me, but I'll be so focused on Jesus it won't matter. But that's the passage that serves as our backdrop for what we want to talk about this morning. To begin with, I want to talk to you about the mile-a-minute vine, the vine that ate the South. If you are a good Southerner, this very word strikes terror in your heart. The word is kudzu. Say that, kudzu. Now say it like a Southerner. Kudzu. Yeah, that's better. We're in the deep southern part of Winter Springs this morning. Believe it or not, kudzu was introduced to the United States in 1876 at the Centennial Expo in Philadelphia. Countries were invited to build exhibits to celebrate the 100th birthday of the United States of America. The Japanese government constructed a beautiful garden filled with plants from their country. The large leaves and the sweet smell of this kudzu captured the imagination of American gardeners who used the plant for ornamental purposes. Florida nursery operators Charles and Lily Please discovered that animals would eat those plants and promoted it for forage in the 1920s. Today, their Glen Arden Nursery in Chipley is a location where you find a marker that says, kudzu developed here. So, for you trivia lovers out there, kudzu was introduced at a Centennial Expo celebration, but it took some Floridians from Chipley to infest the South with it. And so they did. During the Great Depression of the 30s, the Soil Conservation Service promoted kudzu for erosion control. It helped keep the ground from eroding away. Farmers were paid as much as $8 an acre as incentive by the federal government to plant the vines in the 1940s. Kudzu's most advocate and most famous advocate was Channing Cope of Covington, Georgia, who promoted the use of the vine to control erosion, but he also wrote stories about it in the Atlantic Journal-Constitution, talked about his virtues frequently on his daily WSBAM radio program from his front porch, and during the 1940s, he traveled across the Southeast, starting kudzu clubs, and he called it the miracle vine. The problem with kudzu is it just grows too well. The climate of the southeastern U.S. is perfect for kudzu. The vines grow as much as a foot a day during the summer months. 1 foot each day during the summer months. Because it will grow. It climbs trees, power poles, anything it comes in contact with. Under ideal conditions, kudzu vines will grow 60 feet a year. While they do help prevent erosion, they also destroy everything else around it. And so finally, this plant, so beloved, the topic of Atlanta Journal-Constitution stories, radio broadcast from the front porch of his Covington, Georgia home, was declared in 1972 by the USDA to be a weed. I don't know about you, but if you're a plant and you're popular and you get demoted to be a weed, it's kind of a downer. But what we thought it was not. And the usages of it, although good, were outweighed by the risk of it. And we understand that because that's the way our brains work. What starts out as a good idea sometimes gets away from us. Not too long, it starts to grow, starts to take over, starts to infiltrate. Next thing you know, you got a problem. Because we, by nature, are people who are thinking human beings, and that's not a bad thing. You need to put brains into your faith. We ponder, we contemplate, we meditate, we deliberate, we evaluate, we fixate, we ruminate. And sometimes we do it simultaneously. We are thinking people. And so the fact that we think a lot is okay. The fact that we think a bunch is not an issue. The fact that we tend to think unhealthy thoughts, oh, that can be a problem. Why don't you do something with me? Let's run a test. We're going to be test subjects, okay, for the next couple minutes. This is a test. Not to be imitated outside of these walls, just a test. I want you to say the three following things with me. First statement, say this. I'll never get healthy.
I'll never get healthy.
Say, the world is against me.
The world is against me.
Say this. I'm a flop, a failure, and a fool.
I'm a flop, a failure, and a fool.
Some of you did that more enthusiastically than others. But I got to ask you, don't those three thoughts, those three statements that you just uttered lift you up in spirit? I mean, don't you feel good about yourself now? I mean, you made this bold declaration about what you are, and you know, you guys are going to be feeling good about yourself, right? Because those thoughts are so uplifting. They make you feel so good about yourselves. Yet how often in your life do those thoughts kind of come creeping in like weeds across your brain? I'm a flop. I'm a failure. I'm a fool. How often do you find yourself apologizing for doing the same dumb thing over and over and over again? That doesn't mean you shouldn't apologize. I'm suggesting maybe you should quit doing the same dumb thing, but that's a whole different story. But those three statements tend to weigh us down. They don't put any pep in our step. They wipe us out. Now, repeat these three thoughts because this is part B of the test. Utter the statement, God is in control.
God is in control.
I am loved by my Maker.
I am loved by my Maker.
God is good and will help me.
God is good and will help me.
Wow. Feel better now?
Yeah.
Heck of a lot better than being a failure. A lot better than being a flop. All of a sudden, those three declarative statements, God's in control, He loves me, He's good, and He's going to help me. All of those thoughts are thoughts that can replace the bad ones and make you better. You say, well, it's not that simple. Sure it is. We tell ourselves it's not that simple because we fall prey to stinking thinking. And the difference in this is, you know, the minute that you choose to believe and trust and follow Jesus, you have the chance to start renewing your mind. The Bible says that's how we change. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. The choice to follow Jesus is a choice of your heart and your head, not one or the other. They're not exclusive of each other. You've got to do both. It's got to be heart and it's got to be head. And it's got to be heart because we need the feeling part of it, that emotional part of it. He will rebuild our broken hearts. He creates a new heart in us, the Bible says. But at the same time, He also transforms us, and He transforms us by renewing our minds because, see, you can't change how you see the world, but you can change how you think about it. That should sound familiar. We did a whole series on that. And now we're talking about learning to take our thoughts and tame those thoughts and engage our spiritual journey by renewing our mind. Did you know Orlando has a library?
Yeah.
Does. It's big. Has a good reputation. Has an abundance of literature. Matter of fact, if you go to the Orlando Public Library website, you will be amazed. You can read it for hours. All of the things that they offer to you, free of charge, you can go, you can do. They have simulators. They have 3D printers. I mean, there's so much you can do at the library. And I am a resident of Orlando. I commute across the border to Winter Springs. And every day I go back home to Orlando, and as a resident of Orlando, I have access to the Orlando Public Library. It's amazing. I mean, it is a wealth of knowledge. And then, now because the library is cool, you don't have to go to the library. You can get an app, and all of a sudden, the library will bring stuff to you. It's like Uber Eats. It's like DoorDash. It's like the library. You can get all the information. It's all that. And you know what? It's free. So not only do I have access to all of this information, all these works of literature, all of these resources, and it costs me nothing except just taking them in and just enjoying them, I ought to be using that all the time, right? I haven't been to the library in 50 years. So on one hand, the great news is I have access to all the knowledge that I could use, truth to be discovered, things to process, to challenge my thinking, and make me a better me. And I, for 50 years, have refused to go there. Oh, not out of religious conviction. Just too darn lazy. No desire to go. And so the question is, if I have access to that, is it really doing me any good if I choose not to use it? It's not. And that's common sense. Now, the library's not paying me for this promotional piece, but at the end of the day, check out your library. There's a lot there. But how much worse is it to know that we have access to truth through the Word of God, and yet we don't access it either? See, as good as the stuff is in the library, and as helpful as it could be, now, that's nothing compared to the truth of God and what we discover when we spend time in God's Word and we spend time connecting with Him. And we have to choose to access it. We started in Ephesians, and the statement says, I have a new attitude in my mind. I have access to having a new mind. In other words, you can change the way you think because God does the heavy lifting. The problem is, if you don't want to change the way you think, if you don't want to access the truth that will help you change, you won't change. You won't be transformed because your mind won't be renewed. You're never going to tap into the strength that's there. And as a result, you're going to settle for living a life that is less than the life that you were created and gifted for by your Creator. I could say that's dumb, make that kind of choice, and that would be accurate. And some make it just because they're dumb. Some make it because they're stubborn. The real reason we don't make it is because we think we know better. You know why we think that? Because our brain cage is rattling. And we got some loose thoughts that are running through our head, that have grown up in our head. There's some stinking thinking that we've allowed it to take root. And you know what? That's tough to get rid of. This isn't about a pep talk. It's not about a conference you need to go to. It's not about having a positive mental attitude. Like I said, it's not about, you know, positive thinking. This is about godly thinking. Because if you don't, what happens in your life is the weeds begin to take root, and they will begin to choke out our lives if we're not careful. We don't feel like it because it's just our brains. But at the end of the day, it will ruin our life. And God has a better plan. His plan? Pluck them out. Pluck them out and get rid of them. So you can treat the lies of hell with the words of heaven. The treatment to the lies that Satan wants to implant in your head can be taken care of by replacing them with the Word of God, which is good news. And so there's two things that you need to see here. And the first one you've already get. You got to pluck the weeds of stinking thinking. You got to pluck the weeds of stinking thinking. Verses 3, verse 7, and verse 9. This is the devil challenging Jesus. Verse 3, the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus is hungry. He wants something to eat. We all would. And Satan says, take this rock and turn it to bread. You guys remember, I can't remember what year it came out, but that song called We Are the World, where all these artists came together to make this song so they could raise money for Africa. There's a line in that song that's intriguing. By the way, Netflix has a really, really interesting documentary on it. If you've never seen it, I highly recommend it. It's a lot of fun to see all of these vintage singers come in. I mean, they were the best of the best that day when they recorded the song. It was a late night after an award show, and they all snuck in. It was a top secret kind of thing. And so it's a lot of fun to watch it. But there's a line in that song. And I remember watching this in the documentary when they showed the guy singing it. It was done by Willie Nelson. Anybody heard of Willie Nelson?
Yes.
Yeah. Willie Nelson, man, he's into it at the moment. He squints. He says something like, "It's gonna show us by turning stone to bread." Yeah. I remember hearing that going, wait a minute. He didn't do that. I mean, we just read the passage. Jesus doesn't do that. But Willie said it. I mean, he sang it in that song. Why do you sing that in the song? And see, most of us for years, we heard that song and we never thought about it. We just saw Willie, and Willie was intense. Willie had no idea where he was that night anyway, but that's a whole different story. But he gave it all he had. Man, Willie didn't write the song, so I'm only picking on Willie just because he's an easy target. But the song was written by Michael Jackson, a practicing Jehovah's Witness. If you're not aware, Jehovah's Witnesses wrote their own Bible. It's a different version. Don't ever get confused about that. Lionel Richie contributed. I don't know what Lionel was thinking because he was dancing on the ceiling. Quincy Jones was involved. Stevie Wonder was involved. And I heard that line, and it dawned on me, for years I heard that song and just never paid attention to what he was saying. But it was trying to get you to connect the fact that, you know, Jesus would turn a rock into bread so he could feed people. You can give money to help feed Africa. Now, it was a gimmick. I mean, and good for them. It was a gimmick. Because you know what? You ask people today, did Jesus turn stone to bread? They'll say yes. Why? Because of the song. Because of this hit song that was an enduring song that people remember with all these artists that they loved that was saying this thing. But Willie let it rip, man. Willie gave it everything he had. It's impressive. I also remember in the documentary, Waylon Jennings. Ever heard of Waylon Jennings? Oh, yeah. Hey, Willie's buddy. The boy hung out in Luckenbach, Texas. Another great song. But Waylon Jennings walked out of the recording session because Stevie Wonder wanted him to sing a line in Swahili. And Waylon Jennings' classic line is, I ain't singing Swahili. And this country boy's leaving. And he got out. He walked out of this thing with all these other artists. He left. Bye-bye. You know, I mean, he's just a good old boy. Never meaning no harm. Beats all you ever saw. Been in trouble with the law since the day he was born. There's a Waylon Jennings song, by the way. It's named for the Dukes of Hazzard if you never watched television. Anyway, back to the passage. If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Drop down to verse 7. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. Interesting enough, doesn't it all belong to Jesus anyway? Verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. See, Satan is doing what Satan always does. He's lying and twisting and sowing seeds of doubt. And Jesus shows us how to handle those moments. See, even though the series didn't exist when this confrontation took place between Jesus and Satan, Jesus is putting into practice the things that we've been talking to you out of his word about. The picky filter, right? He's listening for truth and untruth. He's filtering everything that Satan is saying to him. Even in the midst of being hungry, he is filtering it out. He's also identifying the untruths. He's looking for the UFOs, and he's not allowing those untruths to get fueled by anything that's going to cause him to overreact. Jesus reacts cool. And what Jesus does is amazing. Because in the passage, he's tempted three times, and each time he plucks the lies of the enemy and he doesn't fall for the trap. And he chases them away by using scripture. See, kudzu, as we talked about, spreads rapidly. But you know what moves faster? Your negative thoughts. And for one negative thought, that will run wild and run laps in that cage in your head and will convince you that life is bad, that you are worthless, and there's no hope for you. And for some reason, what we talked about is just because you have a thought doesn't mean you need to think it. We are just not real good at letting those thoughts go. This is how we learn to replace them. Just like you wouldn't let weeds take over your garden if you're serious as a gardener, you can't allow those kind of weeds to take over your mind. Which brings us to the second thing. You have to learn to plant seeds of truth. Plant seeds of truth. Verse 4, verse 8, and verse 12. Satan tempts Jesus three times. Jesus responds with three declarations. And Jesus plucks the weed of his lies and responds with truth. See, Jesus just doesn't remove the negativity because we just think, if I could just think positive, it'd be okay. No. He fills the empty space with the promises of God, which is an art form that really should be a discipline in your life. And if you're a follower, you have access to the Word of God, the truth of God. But just like I said about the library, if you don't access it, might as well not have it. And so if you have the Word of God, you have access to the promises of God. You can know what they are. It can be a part of your life. Jesus answers in verse 4, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone. In verse 8, Jesus answers, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In verse 12, Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to your test. No razzle dazzle. No angelic rescue. No lightning bolts from heaven to knock Satan away. No fire from heaven. Jesus uses scripture. He uses truth to go nose to nose and combat Satan. Now, let me ask you the simplest question in the world. If Jesus used scripture, shouldn't we? I mean, when Jesus goes head to head with Satan, and Jesus, who can do anything, knows the best way to handle Satan is to combat him with truth, why wouldn't we? I mean, I know it's the stuff of a bumper sticker, but if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me? Well, yeah. I mean, he didn't have to do anything except pluck those negative thoughts away and replace them with truth. And Jesus anchored to the truth. See, planting seeds of truth today is what will yield a harvest of hope in your life tomorrow. And the problem that we have is some of us treat scripture like an occasional visitor, maybe a once-a-week guest, not a permanent roommate, but a temporary roommate. Someone's just passing through. But Jesus says in John 8:32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, because Satan is allergic to truth. He really is. You share truth, he skedaddles. He did. In the passage, he did. Into that passage, he left. Jesus beat him. He's going to wait for a more opportune time, come back and try some again. And Satan keeps on trying. But in your life, you can give every lie that starts to grow a tug. You can get rid of it, and you replace it with God's truth. It is not God's will that you trudge through life dragging regrets and degrading your future. He'll take your struggles and make you stronger because of them. But we have to make a decision that we want to access the truth of God. You say, well, I'm not real good at remembering things. Okay, that's okay. Just keep a Bible handy. Well, I can't memorize real well, but you can memorize something. Start with this. Jesus wept. Most of you could memorize that even this morning. What do you learn from that one verse? Right? Learn that Jesus feels for us, that he loves us as people, that Jesus understands emotion. He understands what it's like to hurt. He understands what it's like to be sad. And those two words, all of those moments connect with your life in so many ways. And that's just one verse. Jesus wept. And understand that in your life, if you can learn to pluck those weeds and replace them with the truth of God, amazing things will change. Now, see, some of you do what I used to do. As a kid, I used to mow lawns. I make $3 a lawn. Big money. Cash money. That's right. It's an entrepreneur. And I'd walk my mower up and down the road, and I'd mow my neighbor's yard and walk around another street. Mow a lady's yard lived around the corner on Quayle. And she had the worst backyard I'd ever seen in my life. That backyard was covered with weeds. But you know, when I left, it looked beautiful. It looked beautiful not because I weeded it, because all the weeds were level. And all the weeds were green. And one day she said to me, she said, "Jeff, my yard looks so good when you're done, but in just a day or two, the weeds will be back." I just said, "Thank you for my $3. It's good for business." And left. Not understanding there was a spiritual principle at play there, because the spiritual principle would have been, if I was doing a good job in the yard, I'd have got rid of the weeds. See, in our life, what we do, we don't get rid of the weeds, we just trim them. Just let them sit. They look good for a while, and then all of a sudden they start growing back up again. And one of the reasons that we just trim them is because we don't want to do the heavy lifting to learn how to replace them with something healthier. And we have to learn to replace them with truth. We have to learn to weed and feed. We have to learn to pluck and plant. We have to learn to give every lie a tug and get rid of it and replace it with God's truth. Because until you do that, you're never going to be able to tame your thoughts. Because you'll do a great job of kind of fighting them back, and you're going to fight them back, but you've got to replace them with something. Because when you replace them with the promise of God, that space will be occupied by the promise of God and nothing else can get in. Because truth is truth. And we have to learn how to use truth. We started talking about kudzu. If you can get rid of the kudzu, if you can pluck it out, not trim it back, but pluck it out. It's like in your life. You know, God takes the junk in your life, and he'll use it for something else later, but it just can't have roots. I mean, every mistake you've made, every flaw that you've got, everything that God has brought you through, he's brought you through it. He's going to use it for his glory, but he doesn't want it to have a root in your life anymore. And you can be amazed how he can take your story, your struggle, the stuff that you've been through, and use it to help and minister to others, bring glory to him. As a matter of fact, what you don't know about kudzu is there are people who've decided that kudzu is useful once they pluck it. Ruth Duncan of Greenville, Alabama, makes over 200 kudzu baskets each year. She takes the kudzu and makes baskets out of it. Has a booming business. They call her the Queen of Kudzu. Regina Hines of Ball Ground, Georgia, has developed unique basket styles which incorporate curled kudzu. Curled kudzu, go figure. She weaves in other vines as well, but kudzu is the versatile vine that holds all the other ones together. They call her a kudzu artist. Wow. Nancy Basket of Walhalla, South Carolina, she makes paper from kudzu, of all things. Paper from kudzu, and uses it for collages and uses it to put into journals. Her designs are various geometric shapes that are used for those that kind of do that crafty kind of stuff that I have no patience for. Made out of kudzu. Kudzu paper, of all things. Who knew? Diane Hoots, out of Georgia, has developed an entire company where all the products she offers are kudzu oriented. She makes kudzu blossom jelly. Oh, have you tried it? Pluck that thought out of your head. It might be really good. What's wrong with you people? She makes kudzu syrup. She writes books on kudzu. Not on kudzu. About kudzu, which is entirely different. She calls her book, which was a bestseller, Kudzu, The Vine to Love or Hate. Henry Neath Edwards of Rutherford, North Carolina, use kudzu and they bale it like hay on a kudzu cow farm. And the reason is because the hay is high in nutritional value. But a lot of people don't use kudzu because it's difficult to cut. But Henry says, secrets to cut it low, bale it high. I don't even know what that means. But he sells it. And Edith Edwards makes deep-fried kudzu leaves. Kudzu quiche, or quiche. And many other kudzu dishes. She is a culinary kudzu goddess. And she travels the country speaking at clubs, teaching classes, schools, and she is a frequent flyer at state fairs, including the Florida State Fair, if you ever just want to see her. All created from the weeds that are plucked out. And taking that thing that was so responsible for squeezing the life and chasing the life away and turning it into something that was useful and good. See, that's how God works in that cage of yours. That's how he works in your head. He'll take those moments where you thought it was so bad and you pluck it out, replace it with God's truth, and God's going to take that moment and do something amazing with it. So what do you do with it? How do you apply this to your life? What does it look like? Let me give you four specific ways to apply this. Because these Southerners know that at night you close the windows and lock them to keep the kudzu out. And you got to do that with your brain sometimes. So you got to learn to identify your weeds. Ask yourself, what negative patterns do you notice? Identify them. I mean, don't be afraid to call them out. If you use a journal, and you should use a journal, journal those things down. I mean, you know when you're having a stinking thought. And if you can learn the discipline of writing it down, instead of just thinking about it, just write it down and get away from it. Identify it. This thought stinks. And I can't think this. And then you can go digging and replace it with God's word. Which brings me to the second thing. Say no to the stinking thoughts with scripture. When you recognize a stinking thought, counter it with the truth from scripture. For example, if you think, well, I'm not good enough, you respond with something like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You think you can't do anything? You think you're worthless? Yet the Bible says something exact opposite of that. Which one do you want to hold on to? Go with God. Use the promise of his word. Third thing, daily affirmations. Create a list of things that are based on scripture. Don't be afraid to even say them out loud. I mean, for example, if you got up every morning for the next week and you looked in the mirror and you said, Psalm 139:14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you not think the next few thoughts in your head would not be powerful and amazing? But instead, we look in the mirror and go, oh, I look awful this morning. I don't look like I got enough sleep last night. So you need to learn to close your mouth. And instead, start differently. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah, that ugly mug in the mirror is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Those lines, they're character lines. That ugly, God will use it for his glory. But you have to decide that you're going to change the way you think about that. And so you start speaking back to yourself, if nothing else, the promises of God. And last but not least, surround yourself with truth. Interesting, you've got to allow yourself to fertilize those good things of God. You've got to give those promises of God room to breathe in your life. That's why coming to worship is important. Coming to worship and being in environments like this, with the people of God, singing praises, listening to God's word, you're hearing this kind of same things, same journeys, celebrating with each other, crying with each other, all that, that's important. You want to be in those environments where truth is at the heart of it all. But you also want to make sure that the stuff that you're listening to, that you're using that picky filter, that you're recognizing the stuff that comes in, trying to make sure that you're looking through it and you're being selective about what you listen to, because it makes for a better version of you, the version that you were created to be. And so next week, we're going to wrap this up, and we're going to take a head-on tackle a lion, because we've been using this lion tamer montage each week as we begin. So we're going to tackle a lion and kind of land a series. But you can tame your thoughts. You really can do this. And the choice is yours. You just have to decide, are you going to access it or not? Are you going to access the truth of God and allow it to grow in your life? Or are you going to choose to do it the way you're doing it? And that choice changes everything. Think about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, by nature, are people who will struggle. Because Satan hasn't changed his game plan over the years. He loves to plant doubts in our head. He loves to throw out seed to see if it's going to become a weed, infiltrate our minds and clog up our hearts and rob us of being able to have the joy that you created us to have. Robs us of the abundant life we were created to live. And yet we discover that we have the opportunity to change. We have the opportunity to live a better life, a different life, a life that is indeed abundant. But that only happens because of you. And so the first choice, the most important choice we're going to make, that anyone can make, is to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. Is that moment where we accept the gift of salvation that you offered to us and realize that with that gift of salvation, you give to us something even bigger than that, abundant life in the here and now. For anyone here that needs to make that decision, I pray that before they walk out the door this morning, they would take one of our worship flyers and just check that box on there that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Put a giving kiosk on the way out the door and give us a chance to follow up with them and share with them the decision they're making and give them some resources that are going to help them in their journey. If they're watching online right now, I pray that they would just send an email to the address that's on the screen. By sending us an email and saying, I want to accept Jesus, it gives us a chance to begin a conversation back and forth and to give them some resources that will help encourage them. And wherever they are in the world, we'll do our best, our very best, to help them find a church that they can connect to. Find a community that they can grow. But Lord, for a lot of us, we know you, but we constantly battle our minds. We're constantly at war, and our thoughts are like just ping pong balls that get knocked back and forth so easily, and sometimes it's exhausting. But teach us to use the things that we've been discovering, that we really can tame our thoughts. Because you are the ultimate thought tamer. You're the one that does the heavy lifting. We have to choose to access what you place in front of us. Teach us that lesson this week. Help us to put it into practice in real practical ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.